Turn with me now to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Very brief reading, but a very intriguing passage. Ephesians 6, 1 and 2, let us listen to God's Word. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and His doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. May God bless the reading of His Word. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, I make this note as we began looking at this passage, and that is, if you take your eyes and go back over chapter 5, you would recall, if you've been with us in this series, that chapter 5 started a series of addresses to various groups of people in the life of the church, and he does so because each one, there's a certain pastoral concern that he wants to address for each one. So he addresses a widow's, and he addresses how you deal with older men and younger people in the church, and older people and younger people in the church. He addresses older women as mothers and older women as widows. He addresses how the church ought to deal with widows, older and younger widows. He addresses the issues of how you deal with and how you work with office bearers in the church and respecting elders, but also if there is the need, how you would go about rebuking an elder. All these kinds of things he addresses. So those are the various groups of the church that he has to address for some specific pastoral matters. And now he comes to his words with regard to Christians who are slaves. Now, slavery was a huge issue, social issue of that day. Historians tell us that there were as many as 50 to 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire in this time. In fact, as many as one-third of the population of the large cities like Rome, like Ephesus, like Corinth, as many as one-third of the population might be slaves at any given time. So, here's a letter written to the church in Ephesus. And there were most certainly slaves in Ephesus who were Christians, and there were most certainly, of course, owners of slaves who were Christians in the church in Ephesus. And Paul addresses these issues between the two in other letters, as we read. And he deals with those questions of slave owners as well as slaves themselves. And in fact, it's interesting, if you go and look through a little bit of the New Testament, I think it was as many as 7 or 8 letters in the New Testament, masters and slaves are addressed, and their situations are addressed by Paul or by Peter in letters to the churches. So what does that tell you? It tells you, of course, that that the issue of relationships between slaves and masters who are Christians is a pastoral issue. Doesn't take a genius to see that that might be the case. Now, slavery at this time was somewhat on the decline in the Roman Empire. At that time, according to historians, there had been a number of reform laws that had been instituted that were addressing the issue of slavery and easing to some degree some of the injustices otherwise that might have come to slaves in these relationships. But the fact remains, a slave was often not a legal citizen. Slaves were property. Many slaves were bought and sold. Sometimes a person entered into slavery voluntarily because of their own poverty or so, and there was a reason why they needed to enter into it. Others did not enter voluntarily. Sometimes there were great tensions within a society. In fact, there were slave revolts, great slave revolts. Spartacus the name Spartacus ring a bell to any of you in terms of your understanding of history? There were slavery revolts. And there had been in different times, different places, the Roman Empire. So with that said, knowing something about the slavery or slavery as it is practiced in the Roman Empire, I also want to say to you, and not to mitigate it, but to say to you, the institution of slavery as worked out in the Roman Empire at that time was not as inhumane and as abusive an institution generally. It was not as it was in the European American version of it. And I only say that for one reason. It is easy for us today, in our circumstances, in the 21st century, to be quite critical of the Apostle Paul, or even of the New Testament. Why don't you address this more? Why don't you talk about this more? It offends our sensibilities that it was never outright condemned in so many words in the New Testament. You see, in principle, you need to understand, in principle, the writings of the Apostle Paul make clear, and Peter, make clear that slavery among Christians must inevitably be abhorred, and it must be, the practice ought to be abolished. His teachings, in fact, if you follow the trajectory of the Apostle Paul's teachings, you will no longer hold slaves as a Christian. If you follow his teachings about neighbor love and how you deal with your neighbor and as Christian. So if you follow what he teaches, you won't be practicing this. And so he did address it. It was addressed in the New Testament. But on the other hand, you have to understand something, that if the Apostle Paul had advocated the overthrow of a slavery immediately and without delay, that teaching would have associated the Christian faith and the Christian gospel as basically socially subversive, right? Revolutionary. And it would have caused a huge stumbling block to the Church of Christ to be able to even bring the gospel to a society of unbelievers and pagans who knew nothing but the history of this in their recent history. And you would have put a huge obstacle in the way of the gospel to ultimately make progress. And so as a general understanding, we realize this is the reason why these things are not the first thing on the Apostle Paul's agenda. His calling and the other apostles bring the gospel to make disciples of all nations and to do that through the gospel. And that ultimately this will permeate and will bring influences that could lead to something like the turnaround of such an institution. All right, well, I wanted to say that by way of introduction so that now we can see, take a look a little bit more at the master-slave relationship that must have really been a perennial pastoral problem in the church. Paul does not directly address masters in this passage. He does directly address slaves. So that tells you where the pastoral issue is at the moment. He had done plenty of addressing of masters in other letters and in the letter to Ephesus before that he had written some years earlier. Now, what you need to understand then is, if you're sitting here tonight and say, well, I'm not a slave and I've never been a slave and neither has, and I'm not a slave owner, so what does this have to do with me? Is that you do realize that what the Apostle Paul is teaching you here and teaching us here about the attitude of slaves, Christians who are slaves, is that ultimately there are some very important practical implications and principles about what it means to live in hard circumstances for any Christian in any situation. Almost taking the lesser to the greater, or the greater to the lesser. If a slave could learn to do the things the apostle teaches here, how much more couldn't you apply the same kinds of principles? So that's what we want to get at. The idea of how do you hallow, how do you honor the name of God? How do you glorify God's name as a person who's living in difficult circumstances in your own life? And Paul says, teach and exhort these things. Don't neglect them, but teach them. Tell people this stuff, to put it colloquially. All right, so let's take a look. First of all, he talks about the godly conduct, the importance of a godly conduct of believing slaves, of Christians who are slaves. And that's the first thing he really says in these two verses. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may... So he's saying, okay, look, you need to be godly. He goes on to say, those who have believing masters even. Don't despise them, but remember, you're serving them. And remember, the people who are being served by you are beloved of God too. your beloved of God, O Christian who is a slave, but so is your Christian master. And God is not a respecter of persons. And so there's this burden, this calling. Remember, you're called to godliness first and foremost as a Christian. So Paul deals with these Christians who are slaves out of a pastoral concern, a pastoral awareness of their situation. To be a slave brought specific challenges to you as a Christian in your life. And so he frequently pauses and says, I've got to address these slaves in these churches. I've got to talk to them. I can't ignore a very clear and evident pastoral problem here for these people. The gospel has to be for them. The ministry of the Christian gospel of Christ has to be for them. And they have to know this. They have to be continually exhorted and taught about these things. You're in a hard condition. I've got to speak to your hearts about these things from the word of Christ. And so that's what he's saying. I want to exhort you to godliness. And I want to tell you how that can be done, even in this hard situation. And I should say, I think, in passing here, that all of us have difficult conditions in which we live at times, or maybe always in the Christian life, don't we? In our own circumstances, we might have many different things that make our lives hard, fundamentally difficult to deal with. And it should take... You should draw some encouragement out of this, that the gospel is for you. The Bible continues to remember you. Christ, your good shepherd, remembers you. Those things that impact your service to the Lord, those things that impact your walk before the Lord or your love of the Lord, that are because you're living in hard things, and how do I love the Lord? How do I serve the Lord in this hard thing? Paul tells us, that Christ is concerned for you in these things. And we need to be concerned for each other in those things. If you know people going through hard times, we need to be diligent to pray for them, diligently to encourage them. That's an important point, I think, that we also kind of derive from something like this. It also reminds us, we need to be reminded again of the fact that there are many Christians who still experience slavery in the world. We might think that's not true, or we might forget that's true. I met a man, a Reformed minister of the Reformed Church of Sudan, when I was at Wales last year for the ICRC meeting. And he told me that thousands of Christians in the country of Sudan are slaves. Thousands. That's one of the places that he finds some very rich places for evangelism, among slaves who are Christians. Now we, as Christians, just like Paul was, we should be concerned about their plight, about their challenges as Christians in the midst of their hardships, and pray for them. Pray for those who are in prison, the Bible says, for the sake of Christ and so on. We'll pray for those who are in slavery as well. They have a burden to live in. All right, well, so his basic idea is he's exhorting them, he's encouraging them to godliness and to not forget godliness. You are a Christian. Don't forget. So now, secondly, Christians who are burdened with this yoke of slavery, he says very directly to them, not just in a general way, be godly, but he says, honor your masters. They are worthy of all honor. Now notice, he says that to those who are unbelievers, about those masters who are unbelievers. They're worthy of all honor. And then he says, don't forget also, your believing masters are worthy of all honor. You need to honor them. Honor them. Now, does that surprise you that he would say that? Does it even shock you? Does it maybe even surprise you that where is the Christian emancipation proclamation from the Apostle Paul? This isn't a happy life. Why don't you say something? If Paul didn't say a word about it, does that bother you? It's bothered many Christians. Wouldn't a lot of anguish among the Christian church, even in our nation's history, wouldn't a lot of anguish among Christians have been dealt with if there had just been one verse where Paul would have said, one verse, I condemn this. We could all say, okay, there's the answer. It would be simple. We can deal with this now without any ambiguity. Boom, it's done. He doesn't do that. But you need to remember that Paul elsewhere does make it clear. 1 Corinthians 7 is a passage I didn't read tonight include. But there it says, if a Christian is a slave, has the opportunity to become free, take the opportunity. It's a good thing. In other words, Paul's saying slavery is not a desirable condition necessarily for you to be in. He spoke to Philemon, a slave owner, about Onesimus, who had run away and left his slave owner. Both were Christians. And he wrote a letter to Philemon about this. And he says, Philemon, I'm not going to tell you what to do. But if you love Jesus, and if you love me, do the right thing. Love your neighbor. Figure it out, Philemon. Think about it. Work it through. So in his own way, he does deal with these things. But notice how Paul appeals to the Christians who are slaves. He doesn't speak to them on the basis of God's revealed will in the Scriptures about slavery. Did you notice that? He doesn't say, don't forget that God has appointed some people slaves, and therefore, as a slave, you're to honor. He doesn't say that. He doesn't appeal to the law of God. He doesn't appeal to the law of creation that says, you know, well, some people are created as slaves and some are created as masters, and it's just the way it is. That's how God created. He doesn't appeal to that. See, God's law and His creational will doesn't include slavery. There's no righteous view of slavery. I just offended everybody from the Old South who used to say that, but it's not true. There's no righteous view of slavery. On the other hand, when he says to children, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, he appeals to the fifth commandment. The law of righteousness revealed in the Word of God says it is righteous and it is good to honor and submit to parents in the Lord. See, he's appealing to you kids to obey your parents on the basis of the law, isn't he? This is righteous. When he talks about marriage, he says, God created male and female. He brought them together, and this relationship is a picture in some way, a mystery of the relationship between Christ and the church. It was created that way. In creation, it was already in the mind of God that marriage reflects the relationship between Christ and His bride. That was created that way. It was in the very fabric of my creation of marriage that it looked like that. He also regulates marriage a bit in the seventh commandment, doesn't he? So he appeals to creation and the specific revealed law of God in the Ten Commandments. He says, this is the basis on which I exhort you. But now you come to 1 Timothy, and he talks to the slaves, and he doesn't say, here's the law. It says, See? Slavery is an institution of the fallen world. The Bible mitigates issues of slavery. Constrains, puts a constraint around how slavery would be looked at and dealt with by Christians. Paul attempts to lay out a proper, you might say, proper actions and attitudes that are boundaries around the relationship of a master and a slave. Not only Paul says that, but the Old Testament talks about that way also. It never argues slavery is somehow a way it ought to be, right? That would be a law of creation. But nevertheless, it mitigates it then. So it never says this is good, but he says this is part of a fallen world, and Christians can't always change a fallen world. We can't always have the kind of authority it takes to change the way a fallen world operates in many times. And so there's going to have to be a way that you're going to work through these matters and work them through and think about them. And Exodus 21 talks about slavery to the people of God under the civil law. But mostly it says, masters, take care of these people. They're God's people, or they're the stranger and the fatherless and the slave, but you take care of them and you treat them right. See? So he mitigates the idea of how you're going to deal with it. Moses' law manages. It tells you how to manage these things. So it's the New Testament in a godly way. I think it's important to get that. Okay, it's important to get that those are the things. So when people throw at you this idea, well, the Bible even talks about slavery. Isn't that terrible? You should throw out the Bible. Say, hey, look at what the Bible does with it. Don't be naive about how the Bible talks about slavery. Don't be throwing it out there just to throw it out there. Slavery in the Bible is not condoned. It's managed because you live in a fallen world, and it's an institution in this fallen world that needs to be picked out, yes. But the fact is, sometimes God's people find themselves in this situation. And so, Paul says to Christians under the yoke of slavery, you can't throw it off. You might not be able to get out from underneath it at this point in time in your life. So what are you going to do? Honor your master. Honor them. See that? They're worthy of all honor. Why? Well, notice how he says it in verse 2. They're worthy of all honor. So that, treat them and count them, consider them worthy of all honor. So that, here's the reason why. Why are you going to consider them worthy of all honor? So that the name of God and His doctrine may not be blasphemed. Do you catch what His principle is here? Paul tells Christian slaves that their conduct has implication for God's reputation. Your conduct has implications for God's glory. Your conduct will give credibility to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have a witness to bear as a child of God and as a child of the kingdom. And Paul expects Christian slaves to so care about their witness to God and their witness to the truth of Christianity that they would bear witness in their Christian service and in their Christian attitude. Even though they're in a very hard personal situation in doing this, he says, don't just think about one simple emotional level. Remember, you bear the name of God. You live in His name, you work in His name, you confess His name. And so you want to bear witness of that name. And you want to be very concerned about the glory of that God and His doctrine, His teaching. You don't want it to be blasphemed. The word is spoken against. Spoken against. What you might do or not do might cause the gospel to be spoken against. Might cause God's name to be spoken against. These are hard situations people find themselves in. But that's the principle. Count them worthy of honor. Treat them in an honorable way. Because the name of God and His doctrine are to be glorified and not spoken against. So that's really kind of the burden of what he's saying to slaves. Now let's draw this out a little bit. I think there's some really important implications and applications for Christians. In whatever circumstances you live in, you can begin to draw these parallels, I think, going from this and now put yourself in this situation. You're not an identical situation, but there are identical principles at work for you. And I think the first principle that Paul's getting at is something that he talks about in Ephesians and something he talks about in Colossians. And that is Paul is basing his comments to them on the basis that Christ has freed us from slavery to sin. You've been freed from the curse. You've been freed from slavery to sin. The service of Christ is freedom. When you serve Christ, you are the one who serves your master in heaven. Forget a moment about the fact that this person's your master. What about your master in heaven? Whatever your circumstances are, you are freed now to serve Him and to honor Him and glorify Him. You might have various challenges in getting that done because of your earthly situation. But who doesn't? Is it easy for anybody to serve the Lord always in their circumstances? But listen, you've been freed from slavery to sin, and y'all, your service to God in whatever your circumstance, your service to God in Christ is free, and it's given over to God as your reasonable act of worship, as your service to God, as your honor to Him. Now you live for Him. You live for that God in whatever your situation. Now, if He could say that to a bunch of slaves, can He not say that to you? Whether you have a pagan master, he says, whether you have a believing master, here's what I want you to do. He says, I want you to live in such a way that you bring glory to God. You bring honor to God. You bring the reputation of God is enhanced, is magnified. Because they look at your life and they see a life of not a haughty heart, as we sang, but a heart that is willing to be like Jesus, who came in the form of a servant, a bond servant, same word used here, of a bond servant, and He lived and He gave His life for us. And then the Apostle Paul says, remember, that's why you ought to act in humility and act in service and love, because that's how your master lived. And you're in Him. You're in Him. And you're empowered by Him. So I think the first principle that you got to remember is, are you in Christ? If you're in Christ, you're free. You are freed from sin, and you're freed from its bondage and its curse, And you are a free person in Christ fundamentally, even if this world doesn't count you free. A prisoner in jail can be free in Christ if they're converted to Christ. And so can a slave, and so can all of us. Right? And so on the basis of that, remember now, you're here to serve your Lord and Master in heaven. And so serve Him in a way that glorifies Him. So that leads to the second principle. Then, as a Christian who is a slave, you live so that the name of God is not blasphemed. And so here's what that means. Christians are to fulfill our calling. Christians are to fulfill our vocation. We're to fulfill it with a view to defending the name of God. We're to fulfill it with a view to commending the name of God and the gospel. Never forget what you do, how you live, what you do as you go about your life commends the name of God, defends the name of God as a God who has blessed His people, equipped His people, and made them free in Christ. And He's not a suppressive God. He's not an oppressive God. He's not a slave driving God. He's a God who loves the freedom of His people and loves to receive the worship of His free people who are freed in Christ. So He says, you know, you're defending the name of God in the gospel. You're commending the name of God in the gospel. And so He says, whatever your vocation is, do it with a view to promoting the name of God, the truth of God. Don't ever forget your place in God's kingdom. You have been placed by the power of God, taken out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And you live as His kingdom people, children of His kingdom, under His authority, under His calling, under His rule, under His freedom. Don't ever forget that. That's important for us in our vocations, to honor God in how we live. It's a shame, isn't it, when Christians are not looked upon by the community around us as fulfilling the highest ethical and moral standards in our work. Isn't that a shame when that happens? Maybe one of you, maybe all of us at different times have been part of that shame. But it is a shame. Paul's saying, do nothing in any way. As you work for unbelievers or believers, do nothing in any way that would dishonor the reputation of your God and King. That's important for everybody to hear. Everybody. If you could say that to slaves, it certainly applies to us. So that leads to the third thing. Not only are we to defend the name of God of the gospel, commend the name of God of the gospel, but now thirdly, look at what verse 2 says and let that sink in. Those who have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren. These are your brothers in Christ. Rather serve them, because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Your service to them is a service to those who are also Christians, who are also loved by God, whom He gave His own Son to die on the cross for their sins. They're beloved of God, so are you. You were called in various circumstances of life, but you're both beloved. What you do on their behalf is to serve someone who's loved by God. Remember that. Remember how you labor and serve before people who are particularly Christians. So here's a word to us who, in particular, as we think about how we serve and live around other Christians. Remember, they're beloved of God. How you treat them matters to God. And it ought to matter intensely to you. The service you give to these other Christians is a service to those who are loved by God. Deal with them that way. You're called to exemplary service of other Christians. So here's the idea. Never use your Christian convictions to allow for ungodly attitudes towards other Christians. Never allow your Christian convictions to then give you the right to have an ungodly attitude to another Christian. How would you do that? Well, here's how the thinking might go if you're a slave. Hey, I've been freed in Christ. The Bible says there's no longer slave nor free in Christ. I'm not really obligated to serve you as a master. I've been freed. I don't have to serve you. I don't have to honor you. You're not my master. Jesus is. Right? We're both free. Paul says that's bad logic. Doesn't work, he says. I'm not buying it. Being a brother and sister in Christ then doesn't free me from my obligations to serve you with the kind of love and care and honor that I ought to accord to you as a brother and sister in Christ. Whether it's honor and respect and love for a brother you disagree even. You disagree with a brother or sister, you're still to honor, respect, and love them. You can't say, well, I don't like your life, so I'm not going to love you right. He says, no, they're loved of God. Don't you treat them that way. Isn't it easy to do that? In the life of the church, maybe you get to know somebody and you have a disagreement with them and you don't like something and some way they do things. You say, well, I'm not going to treat you right. I won't treat you right. Well, a slave could have done that to his master. We can do that to each other, can't we? You never use your Christian convictions as an excuse to treat another brother and sister in a dishonorable way. You serve them with love. You serve them with honor. You serve them with care. The person you're serving is loved by God. So don't use any excuse for sloppy service to other people, and especially to other Christians. I remember a few years ago, I was serving on the board of Mid-America Reformed Seminary. There was a board member there who was an elderly man. He had a very prosperous car dealership in the Chicago area. And one time we were having lunch and asked him what he considered his best witness was as a businessman. And he said something like this. It's not perfect, it's a paraphrase, but he says, here's how I think of it. He says, it is my obligation and my pleasure to treat my customers right. It is my obligation and my pleasure to treat my employees right. It is my obligation and pleasure to be an upstanding businessman in every way. I'm going to stand behind my product. I'm going to honor my warranties. I'm not going to sell linens. Whether they're believers or unbelievers, I don't care, he said. That's got to be my number one purpose. I serve these people, and I have no right to give them anything less than the highest honor in my service of them. That's pretty impressive. He says, I don't spend my time telling them goofy stuff or telling them lies or spreading weird stuff to them. I treat them and deal with them in an upright, honest way, believer or unbeliever. So that applies to businessmen, but that applies to employees then too, then, doesn't it? You honor your employee. Your employer. You honor your boss. You love your boss. You pray for your boss. You pray for their business to prosper. You be on time. You work hard and honestly for your employer. You be a good influence on the atmosphere of the place you work at, because the people that you're serving are beloved by God. And on whose behalf you serve are beloved by God. If they're a believer, or if they're an unbeliever, they're still worthy of that honor from you. They're still worthy even if they're an unbeliever. And so I want to bring out the students here tonight. You students, you have a believer or an unbelieving teacher. Doesn't matter. How should you deal with them? Honor them. What does that mean? Get your work in on time. Don't mess around. Do your best. You have a witness of the name of God when you do your work. You're doing it sloppy? You're giving a half-hearted job? Huh? You're messing around? You get your work in on time? You do good work? You honor them in the classroom? You lip them off? You honor them? You listen to them? They're your teacher. You listen to them? You learn from them? You show them you're learning from them? You act in a way, whether they're your parent at home teaching you, whether they're in a classroom teaching you, whether they're a professor, whatever it is, how are you treating them? You see, the same kind of thing. If those slaves could be told that, well, certainly you as a student can be taught that. And what a witness that is to your teachers when that's how you treat them and how you honor them. What a witness that would be. Well, friends, the greatest barrier to our gospel witness to our community as Christians, the greatest barrier will be our lives. Our lives are either going to commend the truth or they're going to undermine the truth. People are either going to say, you know, that woman, what she believes is totally credible to me because I know how she lives. And I know how she talks and I know how she acts. What she believes is pretty credible. Or a person might say, you know, I wouldn't want to believe a thing that person holds to. I don't care what church they go to. I wouldn't believe a thing they hold to because I know how they live. I know what their principles are. I know how they talk. I don't want their God and I want anything to do with their religion. Now, they might be wrong for not wanting to nevertheless love the Lord. But your life commends the God you serve. So brothers and sisters, you see the principle. It's a powerful principle. It's for me in my labor, for you in yours, whatever it is. And may God grant that we would live in this kind of a way, that we would adorn the gospel and faithfully bear witness to Jesus Christ and to the name of God and His doctrine in the way we live. Teach these things. Exhort them. They're important. May they be important to us, and may they captivate our lives for God's glory. Amen.